Yeah, excellent. This is a peek inside the door, and we're looking at specifically the Apostle Paul this morning. This will be the last message that we're going to give an introduction to the book. And we just want to read verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing over this time together, and then we'll get right into it. Paul, a servant, and your Bibles might read, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Father, thank you for this, your word today. And Lord, thank you for the English Bible that you've given to us and the many men and women who gave their lives that we might be able to have a Bible of our own. We tend to forget that. But Lord, thank you for the many martyrs down through the centuries that have prepared the way for us so that we can walk with you. And Lord, as we stand on their shoulders today, we say thank you, God, for their sacrifice. And we pray, O God, that you would be our teacher today, that you would help us to understand the difference between a Saul and a Paul. Lord, make us men and women like the Apostle Paul, fearless in our faith, humble and broken before you. For we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Because we've already taken a couple of weeks to go through this introduction, we don't want to go back and review. And I know that that's a history of mine to want to kind of keep reviewing, but we need to go on. So in your outlines, this is good news. You can go all the way from number 1 to number 7. That's where we're starting today. So number 7 is, what made the ministry and the legacy of the Apostle Paul so great? The word or the name Paul wasn't always the name that he had. When he was still in his mother's womb and the mother and father were thinking about what to name their son, they thought for a long time and they came up with this name, Saul. And I want to speak to that this morning because the name Saul and the name Paul are very significant if you're going to understand the book of Romans and the whole life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so here we see these parents. They want to do the best for their child. They want to see their little boy become a great man of God. They want to see the history of Israel, the history of the Jewish people come alive in their little boy. They had high hopes and high expectations for their son as he was born into their family. They named him Saul. You think, well, why did they name him Saul? There were many names to choose from. Why not Saul, the first king of Israel? Would you turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you have 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting to read at verse 1. And out of respect for God's word, because we are reading the scripture, let's stand. That'll get some of you awake, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting to read at verse 1. This is amazing, this story. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, what are they asking? Make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Isn't that something like we do? I mean, we ask God to do for us what the other nations are doing. We want for God to do in us what we see is happening in other people. We never are satisfied. We're never content with God. We want what other people have. We want more. That's what the definition of covetousness is. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to God, to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of their king who will reign over them. Now, let's look at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's keep reading in chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And in my off to the side, it's also wealth. So Saul was born into a wealthy, powerful Roman citizen family. And he had a son, verse 2, whose name was given Saul, a choice and a handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Let's look over at chapter 10 and start reading at verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all of your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Now, here's their king, right? Verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord. I mean, they couldn't find him. So they call out to God. They said, God, where is he? Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Yeah, that's appropriate. Hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels, verse 27, said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. What are we doing? We're talking about these parents who named their son Saul. Why did they name him Saul, the first king of Israel? They may have forgotten the bad points of this first king. They may have on purpose not remembered or called to remembrance all of the horrible things that Saul did and what he was known for. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is where it gets really, really, really interesting. Starting to read at verse 7, God had told Saul to attack the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the thorn in Israel's backside, right? And God told Saul to destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, all of their possessions burned to be burned with fire, all of their animals to be killed. And Saul attacked, verse 7, the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. Look at this. Verse 12, and indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. This one that was hiding among the equipment now is so huge in his own sight that he's set up this monument for himself, and he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Isn't that interesting? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. And Samuel said, Look at this. When you were what? Little. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God. There it is the second time. It's not the Lord our God, the Lord my God, it's the Lord your God. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. We could read the rest of the chapter. It's fascinating. When you look at what the name Saul means, listen to this, very important. It means asked for. It means prayed for. Now do we understand the name Saul? Most likely the parents of this little boy wanted this young life to make a difference, to make an impact on the world in that day, to be an influence for good. We forget the bad in others. Sometimes we only choose to remember the good. But do you hear the reason for why the people of Israel wanted a king? The name Saul can also mean begged for. It can also mean borrowed. What were the children of Israel begging for? They were begging for a king. They wanted to borrow the king idea from the other nations. They wanted to be like every other nation. They had the King of Kings reigning over them. It wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to borrow the kings of their brothers and those neighboring cities and nations around them. Begged for, borrowed, prayed for, asked for. Isn't this what the Jewish people did? Isn't this what we do? We beg for a king. We beg for things that other people have. We think God is robbing us. He's keeping us from happiness. If God would only give me what I want, I would be happy. We don't realize that happiness is fleeting, right? And the moment we get that thing that we've been longing for and hoping for and convinced that we would be happy once we received it, what happens? We want something else. And you've heard me talk about this for years, and even though I talk about it, even though I understand it intellectually, there's still a part of me that's still never really satisfied. I still find myself wanting more. I know that's just me. None of you are guilty of that. But we all have this covetous spirit in us, which is the umbrella over the other 9 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. For godliness with contentment is great gain. What was the problem with Israel back then? What is the problem with us right now? We're not contented with who we are, what we have, what God has given us. We want more. We beg for it. We pray for it. We ask for it. We do all we can to borrow it, steal it, make it our own. But this is the problem of all of us as we sit here before the Lord this morning. They wanted to borrow from the world what they were convinced was a better idea than God Himself. Did you hear that? God was their king. God was their deliverer. God was the one who would fight their battles for them. But what did they say? No, we will have a king reign over us. Even though they'd heard everything that the king would do, everything the king would take, everything the king would expect, that wasn't good enough. They didn't want God as king. They wanted another man to rule over them. The man that was hiding among the equipment. The man, Saul, who became so great in his own eyes that he felt like he could take whatever God told him to do and do it in his own way, in his own time, with his own means, and think he could get away with it. And when he was confronted with it, what was his response? The people did this. I didn't do that. Your God, not my God. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is so amazing. We're going to move quickly, so try to stay with me, okay? Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 9, when you think of Acts chapter 9, I think of the conversion of Saul to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, starting to read at verse 1. Now, what was Saul doing? Saul was big in his own eyes. Saul's monument, as we're going to see in just a moment, to himself was his persecution of other Christians. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that was what they called Christians back then, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, asked for, prayed for, what? Begged for, borrowed, Saul, Saul, what was he asking? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And you've heard this, but what was a goad? It was just a long stick with a little nail at the end of it. And the shepherd or the sheep herder would take that stick, and when they're driving the sheep, if a sheep was straying, he would take that stick and he would hit the back legs of that sheep. And it would poke them in a way to get them back on the path. And what would that sheep do? If they were intent in going in the wrong direction, they would kick against the goad. And what was Saul doing? He was kicking against the goads. God was trying to corral him and to bring him to a place of where he needed to be. And he trembling, verse 6, and astonished said, Lord. At that moment, I believe conversion took place in the Apostle Paul. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple, verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias, just happened to be there. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go up the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias understandably said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. What did he do? What was the first thing that Saul did? Immediately, verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Bear with me, we're going to continue to read because it's the story. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, understandably, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Wow. You know what Paul's name means? Little. Somewhere along the line, when Saul's arrogance, his hostility, his anger against the Christians of the way, the name Saul, borrowed one, begged for, prayed for, asked for, the one that became bigger in his own eyes than who he really was when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Something happened. Conversion. Repentance. Brokenness. And out of that brokenness, Saul became Paul. Saul, the persecutor of the Christian church, became Paul, the little one. And those that know this kind of thing, if you look at the historical record, Paul was indeed a little man, a short man. We call a short man syndrome. You know, they get bigger and puffed up in their own eyes. Paul means little, it means humble. And that's the work of God that he does in our hearts and in our lives. Isn't that right? Moving us from our own perceived greatness and arrogance and haughtiness to a spirit of brokenness and humility. Causing us to see ourselves as God sees us. And breaking us so that we can start again. This time not in our strength, but in God's strength. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago as you look through the outline. Letter A there, Paul was credentialed. He was a highly educated Pharisee. He was raised in a wealthy family. He was a Roman citizen. He was highly educated. He was trained under Gamaliel. He probably had memorized the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had memorized those five books, and he was on his way to becoming a rabbi himself, which meant that he was on his way to memorize the rest of the Old Testament scripture, the prophets, the writers of the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. He was passionate. He wanted to destroy the people of the way. And you can see this in Acts chapter 7, in chapter 26, as Paul is giving his own testimony about that was his mission in life, was to persecute the people of the way. I've been pleased over the last couple of weeks as I've followed some of the posts of Franklin Graham. You may agree or disagree with him, but I appreciate the fact that he has stood up and he has called the sin what it is. He has called Islam what it is. He has called it out in truth. But in doing so, he's also called out to the people of Islam, you can be saved. You can be born again. You don't have to cut off people's heads to be received into heaven by Allah. You can come before the throne of God and you can bow your head before the majesty and the glory of the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Peter's name was changed from Cephas to Rock. Paul's name was changed from Saul, too big in his own eyes, to Paul, one who is humbled before God. You see, in that change of heart, there was regeneration that took place. I can't wait to get to that passage, those passages in the book of Romans, where we can teach that whole doctrine of regeneration. What does that mean? It means that we're born, folks. Listen, we were born dead in our trespasses and our sins. There is nothing good in us. And unlike the world that would tell us, there's a spark of goodness in everybody. You just have to find the spark and blow it into flame. The Bible says exactly the opposite. There is nothing good in us. And we have altogether gone out of the way. There's no one who seeks after God. So the world religions who are finding their way to God and worshiping God and flagellating themselves, trying to get God's attention and piercing themselves and hurting themselves, and some people even in the Philippines line up for weeks in advance prior to Easter to be crucified on a real cross so that they can say that they have suffered like Jesus had. That's not going to get you anywhere. The only thing that's going to happen to you is that after you're crucified and they take you down off of that cross, you're going to have holes in your wrists and in your your feet. You're going to be maimed for the rest of your life. You've got nothing to show for your sacrifice. God isn't up in heaven going, wow, look at what that guy is doing for me. He knows that they're not doing it for him. They're doing it for themselves. What is religion? It's man's attempts to try to reach God on the basis of what we do for God, not what God has done for us. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all of God reaching down to us, the sinner, and reconciling us to back to himself. We are enemies with God. We're haters of God. And it's God's the one who's the seeker that comes to seek and save those who are lost. Paul had a changed, regenerated heart. He had not just memorized the scriptures. Listen, here was a man that knew most of the Old Testament, and he had memorized it. If somebody has memorized most of the scriptures, wouldn't you say that they're born again? He wasn't saved. You can know Romans 6, 7, and 8 inside and out. You could have memorized the Pentateuch and the Psalms and Proverbs and the rest of the prophets. You could have it all memorized. You could go to school for the rest of your life and get every doctoral theological degree there is that can be offered. And if you don't know Christ, you're lost. The only way to Christ is through the blood, the atonement. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Martin Luther recognized that when he came across Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the righteousness of God. How do you attain the righteousness of God? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. It's God reaching down to man, not man reaching up to God. We are not reaching up to God. We have no interest in God. Paul had a biblical, regenerated mind. He'd already hidden the Word of God in his heart, but it hadn't changed his life. There was no spark there. There was no igniting there. There was no passion for God there. The passion was to do for God. The passion wasn't about living for God, pleasing God, enjoying God. We already stated this in the earlier point of Paul's education and pedigree as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His mind was consumed now with knowing Christ and making him known. His passion was to die in Christ or to live for Christ. It was all Christ. Is that your testimony? Is your faith built on some assurance that you prayed a prayer, that you walked an aisle, or that you made some kind of commitment? But if your life is not changed, if your mind is not changed, if your heart is not changed, if there's no passion in your life to make Christ known, you need to ask yourself the question and examine yourself to see if indeed you're in the faith. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, I want you to see this. Paul had a regenerated mind. Starting to read at verse 1. And you he made alive. I'm in Ephesians. It's a good book, Pete, but that's not what I was looking for. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, all right. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Thinking of those two names, Saul, Paul. If you could impose those names over your own name, when was the life change? As you juxtapose those two names next to each other, and you see Saul, who should have been little in his own eyes, but became exalted, building monuments to himself. And then you see Paul, who had a road to Damascus experience where he met Jesus face to face, and he was broken and humbled. And the great man, great intellect, greatly educated, wealthy, Roman citizen, man who could think circles around everybody else, became Paul, the little one, humbled, broken. And there were moments, great moments, as you read through Paul's great letters, where you see the brilliance flash out. But it was through Christ. It was no longer Saul. It was Paul. The greatness was not in Paul. The greatness was in Christ in him. And he said on this in many occasions, he said, God's strength is made perfect through my weakness. And he gloried in his infirmities. He looked for opportunities to glory in his infirmities. Paul had a consuming, regenerated desire to serve God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're almost done, but I just want to take a few more moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting to read at verse 22. Listen to this. Here is Paul talking about his sufferings, and people are attacking him in his apostleship, thinking that he's a fool. And he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. That suggests that he actually was either died or close to death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. This isn't just a mega blockbuster movie. This is a whole series on the life of the Apostle Paul. Talking about a life of adventure, Paul had gone through it. For what purpose? For him to show his littleness, not his greatness. Who had reason to boast? Paul. What was it about? His humility and brokenness. Paul was spirit-filled and motivated. In chapter 9, verse 20 of the book of Acts, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. To be regenerated, folks, listen to me, means to be born again. It means to have a God-recreated mind, a God-recreated heart, a God-recreated desire and passion and motivation to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Not to serve yourself. Not to add God to what you're doing, but to surrender your life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because it's all about Him. When somebody hears your name spoken, what immediately comes to their mind about your life and character? I'll tell you, my mind is heartbroken as I think of my own name. Saul, the persecutor of the church. Saul, the hater of Christians. Saul, the one who destroyed the people of the way. And then his name was changed to Paul. What's the title? The Apostle Paul. Little man. Little and humble of spirit. One who had reason to boast, but who chose to boast in the Lord. His strength was made perfect in his weakness. Therefore, Paul gloried in his inadequacies. Let me bring this to conclusion. Listen, by the time the Apostle Paul was martyred for his faith, it's estimated that close to 500,000 people were converted and become true followers of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of Paul's last words, if you're there, look with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is where we'll finish today. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, here he is in a prison cell in Rome. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen to him, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already attained, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us live or be of the same mind. Saul or Paul? Think about your own name as we go to communion. As you come to the table, are you coming in your own sufficiency and pride? Or are you coming in your own brokenness and humility, knowing that it's Christ's righteousness and the robe of his righteousness that's been laid across your shoulders? It's not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. in your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. What a great example to us. And Lord, would you teach us, would you teach me to stop thinking so highly of myself, of ourselves. But Lord, that we would willingly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that you'll exalt us in the proper time. Thank you, God, for these precious, precious people. I pray, God, your blessing over them. I pray that as they come to partake of this table, the bread representing your body, the cup representing your blood, that we would do so in remembrance of you. You came as the Christ. You came having a name above every name. You came with the name, Lord, where you could have called 10 legions of angels, and yet you came as the humble slave and servant of all. What a great example. Lord, may you increase, may we decrease, and may you be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team is going to play a little bit, give us opportunity.